Thank you, choir and Jeff, for that beautiful piece that really helps us enter into the spirit of Advent. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We just heard a song spoken from Mary's point of view, sung from Mary's point of view, and Mary is essential to Advent and Christmas. We just couldn't have the Christmas story without her. I think Mary's importance is based on the fact that she says yes to God. She says, "Let it be with me according to your word." She agrees to bear the Christ child. She agrees to bear a son who will be the Son of God. And Mary may be an unlikely choice according to human standards. She's probably not just being humble when she talks about how lowly she is and calls herself a servant. She's probably not just scared in the face of the angel. Mary is actually not one of the important people of the world. She's not well off. She's young. She's a woman in a patriarchal society. Mary kind of represents all of the little people, the people whom God unexpectedly notices and favors with mercy, the poor, the oppressed, the powerless. Out of the blue, an angel shows up in Galilee. Perhaps the angel comes to Mary's house, probably a fairly simple, unassuming house. Or maybe the angel arrives when she's outside doing chores, washing the clothes, or fetching water, or sweeping. Sometimes God's messengers are disguised, and it takes a while to realize their true identity, but that doesn't happen here. There is no subtlety with the angel Gabriel. He wants his message to get across clearly, and so he blurts out, without any kind of preamble, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." And I like that translation, rejoice, better than what was in our reading, greetings, which sounds a little wooden. Rejoice. Do not be afraid. You will conceive and bear a son, the Son of God. Now, Mary is obviously pretty perplexed by this, and she wonders how it can happen. But eventually, in time-honored biblical tradition, Mary answers, saying, "Here I am." And lots of important biblical characters say, "Here I am," at key junctures of their lives. Abraham says, "Here I am," when God asks him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. The boy Samuel says, "Here I am," when God calls to him in the temple at night. The prophet Isaiah says, "Here I am," when God calls him to be a prophet at first. "Here I am" is a response of obedience to God. And people in the Bible say, "Here I am," when they're called by God. And these callings don't ever seem to be to anything easy. Being called by God seems to involve some kind of hardship and difficulty. And in Mary's case, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to realize how hard it must have been to say, "Here I am," to an out-of-wedlock pregnancy in a society where honor means almost everything. If you shame your family, if you shame your tribe, they may demand that you are put to death. And that's a hard prospect for Mary, but she says, "Here I am." In addition, Mary is being called to be mother to Jesus. She's being called to raise the Son of God. She will watch him tangle with the Roman authorities. She will witness as he is crucified, as he dies, as he is buried. She doesn't know all that yet, but there is nothing easy about Mary's calling. But Mary does say yes. She says yes to the angel, yes to God's calling. And what's more, she not only says yes, but she celebrates. As Mary visits with her equally pregnant cousin, Elizabeth, Mary just bursts forth into a prayer of praise, this song that we call the Magnificat. In the Magnificat, Mary recognizes that the angel's message is for people other than herself, that there are implications for the whole world in what the angel has to say. And so Mary sings about what the Lord's coming means for all of God's people. Through the birth of this child, God's promises are being fulfilled. In fact, the kingdom of God is being inaugurated right here and now. The whole world order is being changed. And when God moves into the life of the world, the status, everything changes. There is no more status quo. Things are turned upside down, and Mary celebrates. She celebrates all these mighty works of God. One of these mighty works that Mary celebrates is that Mary's own status is being reversed. Even though she is poor, she's a person of low rank, she's unmarried, she's going to bear a son who will be born known as the Son of God. All generations will call her blessed. And God doesn't stop there. God doesn't just stop with reversing Mary's status in life. He is reversing all sorts of status of people. God scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. What's that all about? Pride is an expression of a broken relationship with God, when you think you are more important than God. And God, by scattering the proud, seems to be taking away the pride of the proud. In addition, God brings down the powerful and lifts up the lowly. God fills the hungry and sends the rich away empty. God shows mercy to Israel, to whom God has previously shown primarily judgment. God is going to do all these things. And Mary sings about that. She sings that through this son who is going to be born, these things are already as good as done. These are great reversals. They have a powerful effect on the world and the world order. And they're often seen as a social revolution brought about by God. These actions of God, they call us to action as well. They call us to change our lifestyle, to live in a new way with one another. And these great reversals show us how God wants us to be agents of God's new world order ourselves. But you know what? It's not about us. These changes aren't about us and how good or how progressive we might be. These aren't about praising us for our good deeds. God alone has acted to bring these things about, and God alone is worthy of praise. And so Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." All of the wrongs of history are being made right by God. People with little or nothing are being given more. People with power are being humbled. And Mary says yes to being part of God's purposes. Mary sings joyfully about God's work, about God's redemptive work. She sings about how God has become a savior for those in need. And this raises an interesting question, I think. Can those people who aren't in need really experience God as their Savior? Those who are poor and hungry and powerless, they know that they can't rely on their own strength. But those with power and assets, and that might mean some of us, those with power and assets have no great need that leads them to plead for help, that leads them to call for a savior. Those with power and assets have been relying on their own strength for so long that they have forgotten how to ask for help. So we could look at this song of Mary's and we could see evidence of all of the adversarial relationships that there are in the world today, rich versus poor, black versus white, even women versus men. And in this scripture passage, God seems to choose one side over the other, which makes me a little bit uncomfortable, because I've always believed that God loves and has mercy on all God's people. So how can God fill the hungry and poor, which is great, but then send the rich away empty? I mean, isn't that a recipe for resentment among the rich? And hunger and emptiness and poverty aren't exactly superior moral qualities, are they? But I've come to see this. If we are filled with the things of the world, riches, power, pride, if we're filled with the love of our bank accounts, if we're filled to overflowing with our pursuit of more for ourselves, if we're sated with fine foods and clothes and cars, how is there room for God in our hearts? Surveys have shown that the richer we get, more money is never enough. And even the most wealthy think that more is necessary for them to feel comfortable. John D. Rockefeller, the extremely wealthy person of the 20th century, was asked how much is enough, how much do you need? And he said, just a little bit more. John D. Rockefeller needed more, but more is never enough. In Mary's song, God acts to bring down the proud and the powerful and to let the rich experience emptiness. And this is not a punishment. This is to reunite them with the rest of the world that God loves so much. It is to let them and us to see their need for God. Making sure that the hungry and the needy and the oppressed have what they need is a mighty work of God. And making sure that the rich and the powerful have what they need, which is God's saving grace, is also a mighty work of God. And Mary teaches us that the proper response to the great actions of God is to praise. And so when we see God at work in the world, whether God is cooking at St. Vincent's, or making sure that a child has all the tutoring they need to learn to read, or arranging for shelter for a homeless teen, when we see God at work in things like these, we too can burst out in praise for God's mighty deeds. The Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is his name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.